All right, so tonight we're, this is half of the chapter 14, verses 1 to 18, 2 Kings, titled Pride Goes Before a Breaking and a Haughty Spirit Before a Stumbling, which is from the CLV, Proverbs 16, verse 18. Jonathan's coming in. The second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet not like David, his father. He did according to all things as Joash, his father, did. Albeit the high places were not taken away, as yet the people did sacrifice and burnt incense on the high places. And it came to pass, as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand, that he slew his servants, which had slain the king his father. But the children of the murderers he slew not, according unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. He slew of Edom in the valley of Salt 10,000, and took Selah by war, and called the name of it Jokteel unto this day. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us look one another in the face, which was like a declaration of war there. And Jehoash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. You have indeed smitten Edom, and thine heart has lifted thee up. Glory of this, and tarry at home, for why should you meddle to your hurt, that you should fall, even thou and Judah with thee? And that's where we're coming there, with that pride before the fall. But Amaziah would not hear. Therefore Jehoash, king of Israel, went up, he and Amaziah, king of Judah, looked one another in the face at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was put to the worst before Israel, and they fled every man to their tents. And Jehoash, king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and came to Jerusalem, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim unto the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and silver and the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord, and in the treasures of the king's house, and hostages, and returned to Samaria. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did, and his might, and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehoash slept with his fathers, and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. And Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his stead. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 15 years. And the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? The last verse of chapter 13 of 2 Kings reads, and Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Benadad, the son of Haziel, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Three times did Joash beat him and recover the cities of Israel. These actions typify for us the lifelong battle against our flesh, that Christ said of himself, there is no good thing in it. All of the good works in Christ's life were attributed to his father. Just as we should give all glory to God for whatever growth or increase that is given us of us through Christ. Both Christ, when he was in this marred vessel of clay, and his body, the church, come to understand the source of our strength and who it is that is doing the work within us, bringing us to say wholeheartedly that we are unprofitable servants who have done that which is expected of us, being his workmanship. Mark 10, verse 18. Jesus said unto him, why call thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Nothing spiritual, right? Nothing that's treasure laid up in heaven. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Who now rejoice, and I'll add nothing really, because we live and move and have our being in Christ. So our life and everything we do, all of our thoughts are written in a book, God's book. So we are his workmanship, whether we're in a spirit of obedience or disobedience, whatever the Lord's doing, he's working with us. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And there's a very powerful point there. When we suffer as a body, we recognize the body. We recognize the members of the body and how that suffering plays into our being able to comfort one another with the comfort that God brings to us. And that's what the Father, his focus is for us, is to come to recognize how we're connected as a body and strengthening each other through that relationship. That's our communion, the body and blood of Christ. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And of course, it's Christ who's working in us both to will and to do. So that's why we're unprofitable in that sense, that it's the works of God. It's not our works. All of the glory and honor is God's. All of the profiting in our life spiritually is to the glory of God. Wherefore, remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. These scriptures above are good to consider in light of this section of Kings, where we learn of many of the wonderful works of King Amaziah, works that demonstrated a zealousness toward God. But in the end, King Amaziah was proud and led the people into idolatrous practices that led to Judah being defeated by Israel. The high places that were not removed in verse 4 represent the hardest of all things to overcome within our beastly nature, the pride of life, spoken of in 1 John 2:16, but also the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, none of which is of the Father. For more on that topic, you can see this study here, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. How God's dealing with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life through that dragging. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. It is only by God's grace and faith, the faith of Christ, that we will rule over and ultimately conquer that spirit of pride, going unto perfection on the third day, having been blessed to learn obedience in this life by the things that we suffered, giving us the ability through Christ to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts in this age. Though he were a son, and this is the point, is Christ is exactly, we are as he is. He went through that same experience, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And if we are those who are obeying him, it's because we are being judged and we're learning obedience by the things that we suffer. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This section of Kings that we are looking at tonight is primarily about the pride-filled heart of King Amaziah, whose life and all the details in it were written for our sakes to help us understand the miracle of our calling and the continual need to be dragged to Christ in order to become more than conquerors through him. Now, all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world will come. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So that's the great miracle of our life. As we're drawn, we know that we're being drawn for that reason, to be judged and brought to the point where we look at the world and we see, no, they're not being dragged. And we understand that that's all of God, the mercy of God that drags us to Christ. Tonight, we'll also read some parallel verses from 2 Chronicles to hopefully give us a richer view of this section of 2 Kings. The first verse: in the second year of Joash, king of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet not like David, his father, he did according to all things as Joash, his father, did. As with last week's study, we have some opening numbers to consider that set the tone for the verses that follow. Firstly, it is in the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, that we learn that Joash's son, Amaziah, became king over Judah. Israel is the nation that will witness against Amaziah, who began to reign over Judah when he was 25, and he reigned for 29 years. Also, King Amaziah was not wholehearted and devoted as King David, who was a type of Christ, who was. In the positive view of those numbers, we see the witness of grace and judgment that was upon Amaziah and the nation of Judah. Those numbers add up to 54, which again represents judgment that comes about as a result of God's grace. 5 plus 4. And there's the 25 plus 29. So those numbers are very telling. They set the stage for this study once again. And we'll recognize that as we get further into the word. And Amaziah's pride prevented him from being affected by the warnings both he and his father Joash received that led to their death, which we can see in those several verses there. This hardness of heart that we see in both father and son resulted in the high places not being taken away. Joash in 2 Kings 14, Amaziah 2 Kings 13, and Jeroboam, where it all started. Their pride-filled lives ended up negatively affecting so many other people who rejected God's knowledge and were drawn away after the idol of their hearts. Which brings us to Proverbs 3. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man that finds wisdom, and that's Christ, and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things you can desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. See, now that really makes it clear it's talking about Christ, because we cleave unto Christ. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed him, on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Proverbs 29, verses 1 and 2, he that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn, which ties into these kings' lives. And that's what Christ, of course, is burning out of us, so that we are subject unto him, and we're overcoming that spirit of pride that can easily overtake us. Howbeit the high places, verses 4-6 now, howbeit the high places were not taken away, as yet the people did sacrifice and burned incense on the high places. And it came to pass, as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand, that he slew his servants, which had slain the king, his father. But the children of the murderers he slew not, according unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. These verses demonstrate that Amaziah was given early on to be a law-abiding king, able to obey the law of Moses, and yet in the end, his heart was revealed to not like that of King David, seeing the high places were not taken away, and the people did sacrifice and burn incense on the high places. So even though he knew and followed through as and did as it is written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin, which is a type and shadow of how we are to deal with false doctrine that can manifest within the body of Christ. In the same breath, Amaziah had an unconverted carnal heart that said the people, within and without, should be able to continue in sacrifices and burn incense on the high places. This all reveals the double-mindedness of Amaziah and the pride of life that can prevent us from doing what the Lord commands us to do, as we sow to our flesh that will lead to its ruin. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundations on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth. Notice it says, but he that heareth, he heard, and he knew what to do, but he didn't do it. Against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. All mankind will experience this fall of Babylon within themselves at their appointed time. So that's speaking to us as well. And when we recognize that's happening, that's glorious, because that's the destruction of the man of perdition and the tearing down of the temple and the rebuilding of it in 3 days, like Christ said. Verses 7-9, he slew of Edom in the valley of Salt 10,000 and took Selah by war and called the name of it Joktiel unto this day. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us look one another in the face. And Jehoash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. And if you know anything about animals, when you look at a wild beast in the eyes, you're going to get attacked, pretty much. 2 Chronicles 25, verses 5-9, right down to 18. So this is just for some contrast, and it fills in some of the gaps for us. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands. This is all about the war that was going to happen. Captains over hundreds, according to the house of their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered from them 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men able to go to war. go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. He was armed. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor. And it's interesting, the numbers, because it shows that it was in the flesh. It was all by his own effort. And that's what the Lord is teaching us. He wasn't going to win this battle because he was not humble. He was pride filled. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God of him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, all the children of Ephraim. But if you go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, The Lord is able to give you much more than this. Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. And Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people and went to the valley of the salt and smote of the children of Seir 10,000. But he sent that other army away, right? And the 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive and brought them unto the top of the rock and cast them down from the top of the rock, that they all were broken in pieces. But the soldiers of the army, which Amaziah sent back, that they should not go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah, from Samaria even unto Bethhoron, and smote 3,000 of them, and took much spoil. Now it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir, and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them, and burned incense unto them. So this is after he's won this war, he comes back and he takes these spoils of war, and he brings an idolatrous spirit back into the camp. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, Why have you sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? It's very perplexing, right? He was winning the war, and then he goes back and adopts the culture that was there, the idolatrous culture. It came to pass, as he talked with him, that the king said unto him, Are you made of the king's counsel? Forbear. Why shouldest thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God has determined to destroy you, because you have done this and have not hearkened unto my counsel. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, Come, let us see one another in the face. And Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, This is the proverb that he tells him, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, Give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trod down the thistle. Here we read of the exploits of King Amaziah, who slew of Edom in the Valley of Salt 10,000 and took Selah by war and called the name of it Jokteel unto this day. This battle symbolizes for us the process of judgment that we must go through in order to rule over our flesh, which is only the first part of the battle, and not the issue of the pride of life that King Amaziah never does conquer in his heavens. This victory of Amaziah, who smote of the children of Seir 10,000, is symbolic of our completely or wholly, four tens, ruling over our flesh, fleshly pulls in this life that war against us. It is akin to running with men, but not the greater enemy of pride that is the far more powerful enemy at the gate of our hearts that can only be conquered through Christ. There's Seir, that it's Edom, the inhabitants of Edom, hairy or shaggy. Jeremiah 12, verse 5, If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And that's how the disciples were. When Christ left, they went fishing. They were done. They had lost hope. They didn't see the point in fighting a good fight of faith. They didn't have faith. And if in the land of peace, wherein you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? After this victory, it becomes very apparent that Amaziah was pride-filled, and his confidence in his flesh brought him to send messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, "Come, let us look one another in the face," which is saying, "Let's go to war against one another." But the king of Israel sent back a warning to King Amaziah in a parable, yet he did not take heed. In the parable, Amaziah was seen as proudly wanting the spoils of war, giving, "Give your daughter to my son as a wife," and Jehoash would have nothing to do with it, warning King Amaziah that a wild animal of Lebanon was going to come and trample down the thorn, which thorn represents Amaziah, who would be crushed by King Jehoash. The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, "Give thy daughter to my wife, to my son to wife." And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. The thistle in Lebanon is connected to King Amaziah's pride. And other verses in God's word related to a thistle or thorn bush or bramble help us understand what King Amaziah's motive was. This story is one that really brings that out in Judges 9, verses 1 to 21, gives us a parallel synopsis of what was going on in the mind of King Amaziah, who is going to be destroyed for want of people and for not ruling with the fear of God within him. He's likened unto a thorn bush, which in biblical parlance is not an example of a good leader, as shown in the book of Judges, where Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, was no different in his drive in wanting to rule over the people. Proverbs 14:28, "In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince." This section of Judges demonstrates how flesh wants to rule without Christ in the picture. And it is all about men who are as trees that without Christ come under the wrong leadership every time. Jotham, who is a type of the elect, flees from his brother Abimelech and goes to Beer, which represents the elect going into the wilderness where we are given living waters from God that sustains us. Numbers 21:16, "And from thence they went to Beer, that is the well where the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together and I will give them water." Judges 9, verse 21, "And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother." There we see the word H876, Beer, the same as H875. From H874, a pit, especially a well, it says, a pit, so where there's water. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. So that's an example of H874, what was her name? Now I can't remember. It was driven. Hagar was driven into the wilderness. H874, a primitive root, to dig by analogy, to engrave, figuratively to explain, declare, make plainly. So here we're going to get into Judges now, this story. "And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren." Notice how this is connected to the flesh, to the family, in a negative way, and commune with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." "And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem, all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech. And they said, he is our brother. On the other hand, Christ tells us who our brother and sister and mother are. Matthew 12, verse 50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver of the house of Baalberith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. So there, that was his intention. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, and for he hid himself. And he is a type of the elect, were hidden in Christ. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Milo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, hearken unto, this is the warning, hearken unto me, you men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. Jotham gives a warning with this parable to warn the nation of Israel and Abimelech, just as King Joash of Israel did with the parable that he sent to King Amaziah of Judah to warn him. And this was the warning. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? And said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my vine, my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, therefore, if you have done truly and sincerely, and that you have made Abimelech king, and we know what he was like, we just saw what he did, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hand, for my father fought for you, back to his flesh, right, and adventured his life far and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. And you are risen up against my father's house this day and have slain his sons, 70 persons upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If you then have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice you in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham was a type of the elect, ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. Verses 10 to 12. You have indeed smitten Edom, and thy heart hath lifted thee up, glory of this, and tarry at home. For why should you meddle to your hurt that you should fall, even you and Judah with you? But Amaziah would not hear. Therefore Jehoash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, looked one another in the face at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to their tents. This story is written for our admonition. We say that all the time, but it's so important to never forget it, to show us what calamity we bring upon ourselves that also affects those in our company when we glory in those things that God does through us, as though we had something to do with it. Such was the case with Amaziah, whose glorying in past accomplishments blinded him to the warning being given to him of King Jehoash. The theme of pride continues to become pronounced in the life of Amaziah, whose pride was going to end up being the death of him. 1 Corinthians 4, 7, for who makes you to differ from another? And what of you that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little glorying, leavens the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, pride in this case, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, like a humble child who can inherit the kingdom of God, like Christ said. That's what the goal is, and that's the goal. It's a process, but God is burning out that leaven within us. And he knows our form. He knows that pride is there. It's just part of the world around us. It's this World Cup. You look at the pride of the nations. Same thing. It's just God showing us what we are. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Then we'll really know. I mean, God has to bring us to know that we're unprofitable, but we're so profitable unto God, because when we see that there's no profit in me, then all of a sudden the life of Christ becomes powerful, because he's increasing and we're decreasing. And that's what the body's doing for each other. We're all helping each other understand and hold fast to that concept. Verse 13, King Jehoash of Israel captured King Amaziah of Judah, son of Jehoash, son of Ahaziah, in Beth Shemesh. He attacked Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, a distance of about 600 feet. King Jehoash captures King Amaziah of Judah, attacking Jerusalem and breaking down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate. Symbolizes for us the end of King Amaziah's fleshly reign in Jerusalem below. The wall, which represents what protects us spiritually, along with the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, are coming down, and the symbolic number of 600 feet is used, seeing this has to do with judgment of the flesh. Verses 14 to 16, and he took all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and hostages, and returned to Samaria. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did, and his might, and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehoash slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel, and Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his stead. The taking away of all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord, and then the treasure of the king's house, and hostages, and return to Samaria, tells us that even to this day, there's no stay of bread or water in Babylon, and that it will be a few who are taken out of this house of lies, symbolized by the words, and hostages, to go through a process of judgment that will purify them in this life. And this ties in very well with Jeremiah 52:30, with Mike's study, which gave me lots to think about, because that's the whole point of the story. It's like, the story is written for the elect. It's written to show us that we have to go through this process to be judged, to go into that captivity in order to be refined. So everything in the Lord's temple is now also in Babylon, is what we're looking at there in this story.
This is the excerpt.
Yeah, and this is the excerpt. Okay, so Jeremiah 52:30. In the 23rd year of Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Jews 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. This three-step process of fulfilling the prophecy of Jeremiah, telling the Lord's people that they would be carried away to Babylon, signifies the process of being judged, which they are now enduring. Thus, we think this has no personal application. We need to remember that it is our own old man who is at this very moment enduring the judgments of God upon his own rebellious kingdom within us. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. All of these events which Judah and Jerusalem endured because of their own wickedness and backsliding happened to them, and they are written to let us know that the Lord is at this very moment judging us in this present time, and he is keeping our souls in his service as a faithful creator and as a loving husband who simply wants us to repent of our unfaithful ways and return humbly to him. Verses 17 and 18. King Amaziah, son of Joash of Judah, lived for 15 years after the death of King Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz of Israel. The rest of the events of Amaziah's reign are recorded in the scroll called the Annals of the Kings of Judah. It is at the point of King Joash's death, king of Israel, that we are told that King Amaziah lived for 15 more years. King Amaziah's life is symbolic of the captivity that we are in prior to understanding the life of Christ. And with God's gold and silver wrapped around the idols of our hearts, he will take King Jehoash's attack described this way. He attacked Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, a distance of 600 feet, to symbolically show just the beginning of sorrows in our lives. The latter end of King Amaziah's life goes on for 15 years after the death of King Joash as a symbol of how Christ had to die in order for us to go on to perfection on the third day, which is accomplished by a process of judgment that is accomplished by grace through faith, accompanied rather by grace through faith. So 3 times 5, which is 15, that's that 15 years. As was stated at the start of the study, this is the only way that we are going to overcome pride as we go through our 7 falls in the wilderness, represented by these kings of Judah and Israel, a little good and mostly bad, who demonstrate stages that we all must go through in our spiritual journey onto perfection on the third day. To help us understand the miracle of our calling and the continual need to be dragged to Christ in order to become more than conquerors through him. All these things happen unto them for in samples, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And of course, we know that means within the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life coming to an end within us by the grace and the faith of God. The words of the Lord are pure words, a silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. For a just man falls 7 times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's the KJV. In John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. At the end of Christ's life, after all of that judgment, and it wasn't just at that point, but throughout his life and throughout our life, we're learning to say, forgive them, Father, they know not what they're doing, because we know not what we're doing, except for God opening our eyes. We come to that point where we say, we know we can't see. And if we say we see, our sins remain. So God's dealing with that part of us, that pride that says, I see, you don't see. I don't see. I can't see without Christ giving me eyes to see and ears to hear day by day as we die daily. So I hope this study has blessed us. I know it was a struggle for me whenever I do a study. God is working with all of us, and I'm so grateful for everyone here. So thank you.